One of the things that we are being reminded of these last few weeks, and we continually need to be reminded of, is that there is a battle going on. There's a battle going on between God and Satan, between good and evil. And the battle is real. We see evidence of that all around us, all the casualties, all the struggles that people have, all the broken lives and broken families are not just because we have problems, and don't we do, but it's because we have an enemy that wants to destroy, an enemy that wants to steal and kill even. I believe it's the enemy that's behind all the murders and suicides and all of that. It gives him great pleasure when murders take place and suicides take place, because he planned it all. He's the murderer from the beginning, the Bible says. So as Christians, you're either a good soldier of Jesus Christ, or you're not so good. You may be a bad soldier of Jesus Christ. But we're all soldiers. We don't have a choice in that. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were enlisted into the army of God, and that's where we all are, as far as the Bible is concerned. See, being a Christian is not like riding along in life on the love boat. It's more like being on a battleship in war. The Apostle Paul completely understood that the life of a Christian is the life of a soldier. And it will not always be easy. For he said this in 2 Timothy 2:3, you are to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We are to seek to please the one who enlisted us as a soldier. And so it's not easy, but the goal that we have in all of this is to please him who called us, who saved us, who enlisted us into the army of God. So as we've studied this spiritual warfare teaching in God's Word, we've seen four things so far, just by way of short review. First of all, we've seen the nature of the battle, that it's a struggle not against flesh, it's not against one another, it's not against people, but it's against the unseen enemy. It's against the angelic hosts, fallen angels, Satan himself. That's the nature of the battle. The history of the battle. It began all the way back with Lucifer, the son of the morning, who rebelled against God. And in that rebellion, the war started. And he has been trying to defeat God through defeating his plan, his program, and his people ever since. We saw the target of the battle. The target is Jesus himself, the holy angels of heaven, the nation of Israel, and the church, the believer, you and me. We are his target. Number four, the battleground of this battle is your mind. That's the primary battleground. It's our mind. It attacks our mind. And last, well, not last, but number five, we're looking at the armor of the battle. And that's described in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. So I'm going to go ahead and read that, and we'll jump into this text this week and next week, and I'm not sure, maybe even after that, but at least this week and next week. It says this, beginning with verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, Paul writes, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. The armor of the battle. First of all, we're going to see the need for the armor. The need for the armor. Notice three times in our text, we see the word stand. In verse 11, it says to stand. And then down in verse 13, it says stand firm. And then verse 14, stand therefore. Three times he tells us to stand. Here's the question we need to ask is, why does he say we need the armor so that we can stand? And he does not say we need the armor so we can fight. It seems like he would say, fight therefore. Put the armor of God so you can keep on fighting this war. But he doesn't. Three times he says we're to stand. The reason why he doesn't say fight and he says stand is because Jesus has already won the victory. Jesus says, stand firm in the victory that I've already won for you at Calvary. I won the battle. I defeated the enemy at Calvary for you and me. Colossians 2:15 says this, in this way, speaking of Christ, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities, or the principalities and powers, or Satan and his demon army. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them. Where? Oh, on the cross. That's where he defeated them on our behalf. We do not fight to win, we fight to stand firm. We fight to hold on to the territory that Christ has conquered for us. John 10:10 says our enemy has one purpose and one goal in mind, and it's to kill, steal, and destroy. See, he wants to rob you of all the blessings that God has given you. Ephesians 1:3 says this, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. We've been blessed. You might be able to say these blessings would be the spoils of the war that he won and that he gave us. What are the blessings that he's talking about here? Well, the ones that I'm interested in here are these. Let me name a few. Satan wants to steal your joy. He wants to steal your peace and your hope and your love. And you know what? He even, if he can, would love to steal your life. Because he knows if he can steal those blessings that were won for you and me on the cross and given to us as a gift. You know, along with the gift of salvation, you've been given the gift of peace and hope and love and joy and life. But the enemy wants to steal those away from you and me. Because he knows if he can do that, he will ruin your Christian life, your Christian testimony, and your influence on others for the kingdom of God. He knows that. So why did he say we need this armor so that we can stand and not so we can fight? Because he's already won the battle. And we're to stand in that victory. Well, there's another question. Why is it important to stand firm? Why is that important? Why is it important that we learn to stand firm in this battle? We find the answer in verse 13, and it says this, that you may be able to withstand or resist in the evil day. So what's the evil day? What's that all about? The evil day is the day that your name comes up, as Job's did, on the devil's hit list. It's kind of like there's a time when my name will come up, or your name will come up, on the devil's hit list. And so then he will scheme against you. He will work against you. That is the evil day. In Luke 2, 22, verse 31, we see that Peter's name came up. And when Peter's name came up, Satan asked the Lord for permission to sift Peter as wheat. The evil day is a time when you or me are sifted by the enemy. It's a time when it seems like nothing goes right. And you think, if just one more thing happens, I don't know if I can hang on. And then it does. Have you had a day like that? Have you had a day where nothing went wrong and it seemed like you were being attacked in your mind with evil thoughts and horrible things? And those kind of days? That's the evil day, the evil time. Does it simply mean it will only last a day? Well, no. It can be a time, a season. But I'm so thankful that often it does just last a day. You know. And so we need to learn to stand firm in the faith. We need to learn how to hold our ground in the evil day. In those times when we are attacked by the enemy. 1 Peter 5:8, while back we looked at this verse, it talks about the devil walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Remember that verse? Well, when he goes around like this roaring lion and he's seeking to devour you in your life, because it's a sifting time, it's an evil day time. Well, what do? We feel like running, don't we? We might even feel like giving up, thinking, I don't know if it's worth it. But verse 9 tells us what to do when the evil day comes, when in those days when nothing goes right, everything goes wrong. He says, resist him, verse 9. Stand fast in the faith. What he's saying is stand firm in your faith. When the evil day came upon Job, and as a result of the sifting that happened to Job, he compared what happened to him to what happens to you and me. He lost his kids, his health, his wealth, his home. He lost all of that, all in a short period of time. And there was absolutely nothing that he could do about any of it. That is frustrating when things are happening and there's nothing you can do about it. All Job could do is the same thing we can do. Job 13:15 says, though he slay me, I haven't done that yet, but if he does, yet will I trust in him. What is he doing? What's Job doing? He's standing firm in faith. And that's all any of us can do when the evil day comes and when we're being sifted by the enemy. And it seems like nothing is going right and everything's going wrong. Isn't it true that sometimes in life, the only thing we have control over is how we will respond? We have no control over anything else. But the only thing we do have control over is how will we respond to the situation. I like what Amy Carmichael wrote. She said, nothing anyone can do to us can injure us unless we allow Oh, by the way, I put it on the screen there for you. Nothing anyone can do to us can injure us unless we allow it to cause a wrong reaction in our own spirits. See, our reactions have already taken place there before it takes a place up here. And often they're quick. You know, they happen, you can't even tell them apart. But she says, cause a wrong reaction in our spirits. We may not control what other people do to us, but by God's grace, we can control our response. Since the only thing that can harm us is something under our control, i.e. our reaction to what's going on, we never need to suffer damage, no matter what others may do. Only our reaction can blast or burn. That's a great statement. I used it before in the past because it's such, I've never forgotten it. Jennifer Rothschild, that we referred to last week, said this: God has left a few very vital aspects of life under our control. We have control over our own attitude, responses, and choices. That's it. On the evil day, that's the only control we have, is those three things: our attitude, our responses, and our choices. See, when God allows Satan, and I like that, because he's got to ask God permission to sift you. He's just not free, willy-nilly, to do whatever he wants. He has to ask permission of God. We see that with Job. We see that with Peter. When God allows Satan to sift you as wheat on that evil day, the day that it seems like nothing goes right, stand firm in the faith. And to do that, you must have your armor on. The only way you will be able to stand firm in the faith, especially on the evil day, more particularly on those kind of days, we better have our armor on when that happens. This next statement that I wrote down on my notes here, I believe is vitally important. And it's connected to verse 10. And if you read a lot of the commentaries related to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, some of them just touch on it lightly and some of them skip over it completely. Just about. I believe verse 10 is key to living victoriously as a Christian. It's key. You can't overlook it. To put the armor of God on and be able to carry it into battle. To put it on and then carry it into battle so you can stand firm in the evil day, you will need two things. And we find these two things in verse 10. Number one, we will need strength. We will need strength to put it on and carry it into battle. What good is armor if you're too weak to put it on and carry it into battle? Here's the problem that we all have. I have it, you have it. We're all too weak. There's no way that you can carry the armor of God and use the armor of God. There's no way you can even use the weapons that God has given us in your own strength. Notice what it says in verse 10. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. See the two little words there, be strong, that verb. It's a, what they call a passive verb. It's not saying, make yourself strong. A passive verb speaks of something outside yourself that is acting upon you. Something outside is doing this to you. We're told here that we're able to put on the armor and carry it in battle as we are strengthened in his might. It's his might coming upon us, controlling us, strengthening us. So how strong are we really? Ephesians 3:20 tells us, it says we're far stronger than we could ever know. far stronger than our life experiences seem to dictate. He says, now in him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. It's his strength in us. How strong are we? This verse says we are as strong as he is, because it is his strength in us that's doing the work. The Bible says that God is invincible. He's really the true Superman. It's not you, it's not me. He's the Superman. He's invincible. And we share in his invincibility. How do we tap into this strength of his? Where it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. How do we tap into this strength? First, it's not doing anything. You don't have to do something to tap into his strength. It's knowing and believing something. It's knowing and by faith believing that it's true. And when you, by faith, believe something is true, then you act upon it. It's knowing and believing that you are, here's the key to everything. Here's the key to the Christian life. Here's the key to the battle. It's knowing and believing that you are in the Lord. There's the phrase. That you are in Christ. And that his strength, because you're in him, is your strength. Why is his strength our strength? Because we're in the Lord. Because we're in him. See, at the point of your salvation, when you trusted Christ as Savior, the only thing you really knew for sure is that you were a sinner and you wanted forgiveness. And you wanted to go to heaven. For most, that's probably the way it was. And that's all great, and that's all true, and that's good. Because that's all part of it, a big part of it. But at the point of your salvation, you were placed at that moment into Christ by the power of the Spirit of God. You're placed in him. That's your position. That means that his power and strength is yours. So we must, by faith, learn to depend on the strength that God provides through the power of the Spirit of God. We depend on him in our life. The late Adrian Rogers said this: Satan has been defeated by bloody Calvary. He has been stripped, shamed, and subdued by the cross. That is absolute in the legal sense, but it must be appropriated by the believer in a practical sense. The Holy Spirit of God has been poured out on his church at Pentecost in all his fullness and his power. Yet many saints are living defeated lives because they have not, by faith, appropriated the power of the Spirit of God that's in them. They have not, I like what he says, possessed their possessions. See, the enemy, for many, has successfully robbed them of their blessings. And so it's because we're in the Lord. And it's knowing and believing that truth that activates it. As we know it and believe it, putting our faith in that truth every day. So because we are in the Lord, we have strength, his strength. Because we are in the Lord, that phrase, we also have something that's absolutely necessary. We have been given authority. So, what if you've been given the strength? The strength to pick it up, the strength to carry it on, but you don't have the right to do it. You don't have the authority to do it. And see, being in Christ means that we've also been given the authority to pick it up and carry it in the battle. So we need strength, his strength, because we don't have any. And then we need the authority to do it. We have been given, by virtue of being in Christ, the authority and the right to pick up the armor and use it in battle. See, it's very important that we believe and understand our position in Christ. See, over and over in the Bible, especially in the book of Ephesians, we are told that we are in Christ. Over and over, I kind of looked back this morning at this, and let me just show you. And the first three chapters in the book of Ephesians is doctrine. And then the second, last three chapters are the practical part. Here's the doctrine, now here's the duty, here's the practical part. In this first part, it says in verse 4, chapter 1, Ephesians 1, 4, just as he chose us in him. Verse 6, it says that we're made as accepted in the beloved. It says in verse 7, in him we have redemption. It says in verse 11, chapter 1, in him also we have obtained inheritance. And then in verse 13, in him, chapter 2, verse 6, in Christ Jesus, it says there. Verse 13, chapter 2, but now in Christ Jesus. And then verse 21 of chapter 2, in whom? The whole building being fitted together. In whom? Verse 22, in whom? And then in chapter 3, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access. It says there. Over and over, 10 times at least, we're told that we're in him, we're in Christ. That is our position. Over and over, we're told that. Not only are we told that we are in him, that's our position, that's where we're at, and we are to know that and believe that by faith, and act upon that belief by faith. Over and over in the scriptures, we are told that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. It says that over and over in Scripture. Let me read a few verses to you. It says this in Mark 16, 19. So then, the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down, where? At the right hand of God. It says it again in Hebrews 1, 3. It says, he is the radiance of the glory of God, speaking of Christ, and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And again, Hebrews 10, 12. For when Christ had suffered or had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, referred to the cross, he sat down at the right hand of God. Now, if that is true, that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God, the right hand of God is the place of authority. And it's also true that we're in him, in Christ. Then where are we seated? We are seated in Christ at God's right hand, place of authority. That's our position. Not only do we have access to his strength and his power, but because we're in him, we're seated at the right hand of God the Father, place of absolute authority. Let me show you something else. It says in 1 Peter 3:22, was gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 and 22, does add this. It says, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put some things, no, all things, under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church. So Jesus Christ is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And if it's true that all things are put under his feet and were in him, what does that say about us? Where are we? The same place. Because we're in the Lord, we're in Christ, we have both the strength and the authority to pick up and use the armor of God so we could stand firm in the evil day. It's knowing that truth, believing that truth, and then living that truth that gives us what we need to stand firm in the evil day. Knowing and believing and living according to those two little itty bitty words as Christians, the in him, in Christ words, we have many things. We have a new strength. We have a new authority. We have a brand new identity. We have a new victory. We have a new father and a new family and a new life and a new purpose. And praise God, we have a new future. Yeah. We are truly, truly new creatures in Christ. See, before salvation, you were like a worm. You loved living like a worm. You loved doing worm stuff. What do worms do? They can be gross. They love the mud. They love the darkness. They love crawling around and goofy. Before we were saved, we were worms, and we loved the worm life. We enjoyed the worm life. We didn't know any difference. We'd never been in the light. We've always been in the darkness. But after you came to know Jesus Christ as Savior, the Bible basically says you became a butterfly. If you know Christ as Savior, you're no longer a worm. Crawling around, loving worm stuff. You're a butterfly. That's who you are. You're a new creature in Christ. But you know what the Christian life is, basically? Basically, it's learning. After you learn your butterfly, that's your salvation when you're saved, you're learning how to fly as a butterfly. And isn't it true? Sometimes we find ourselves down back in the muck. Stumble and fall down in the muck. You know, you're trying to learn to fly, and down you go. Hey, this reminds me, it felt pretty good down here. My old worm self. We must not stay down here. We're a butterfly. How disgusting it would be to see a butterfly slimy around with worms. Isn't that awful what we do? We slime around with all the worms. We think we're having fun, but we're not. We're the most miserable person in the group. Because we're butterflies. So what does a butterfly need to do? He needs to cleanse himself. I mean, I think if he's caked with mud, he's not going to be able to fly. And so he needs to cleanse himself. So that's what we do when we get caked with the mud of this life, because we've crashed and burned down with the worms. We need to confess our sin and allow God to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to confess, and he's faithful to do that. He will cleanse us. And then we can go to fly. So we're learning to fly. I'm learning to fly. We're learning to soar. And I'm so thankful that I'm flying a little bit longer than I did before. It used to be. It used to be I stayed down the mud a little longer, too. I'm so glad that I can make it from point A to point C instead of nosediving between A and B. aren't you? That's progress. I'm learning to fly, to soar. And we are learning to fly and soar above the circumstances of life. And that's what Satan wants to rob us of. As we fly with joy and peace and happiness and power as we soar. Because we're butterflies now, no longer firm. So the Christian life is a life of being a butterfly as we learn together how to fly. And never forget, the guy up here is still a butterfly who's learning how to fly. And sometimes, because we crash, and we're still trying to learn how to do it. And one day, when the Lord comes, or we go to meet with Him, we are going to know perfectly how to do it and never crash again. But sometimes our wings are broken, aren't they? Sometimes life has done that. Sometimes the enemy has done that. But it is God who can heal the wing. Cleanse the dirt off so that we can soar again. And He uses us to do that. He uses you and me to help do that. To help people. You know, sometimes we're so down in the mud that we can't get out. And so that means others have to come alongside of us and gently, in kindness, in gentleness, pick us up. Not to harm us, but so that we can be cleansed and healed and fly again. So when you see one of us go crashing down into the mud and muck, don't step on them. Help them. Pray for them. Be there for them. Help pick them up. See, we've been given the strength we need and the authority we need to put the armor on so we can stand when the evil day comes. Because we never know when the evil day will come. You just wake up and it's one of those days. You're really glad it's over. But we need to stand firm. Hold on. When we face the evil day. And God has given us what we need to do that. Isn't that what Peter said? Everything we need for life and godliness, He's given us. And we need to just know it and believe it and live it. Father, thank You for this lesson. Lord, I just felt it's important to press verse 10 a little harder for me and for each one here. And Father, help us as Your children to walk in Your strength and to know that we have the authority that's given to us by You, because we're in You, to use the armor. Forgive us when we don't. Help us understand what it is, so we can commit these thoughts to You and ask that the Spirit of God would use them in our lives to help us maybe soar a little higher and be a little longer. We pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen. Amen.